I want to encourage everybody. We've been preaching and teaching. Minister Smith was really blessed last week. She was talking about whether or not you were sinking, whether you were surviving, or whether you were
thriving.
Nell Smith was teaching last week. We just had some great lessons. And then suddenly we were talking about moving. Now what Elder Reed was talking about tonight. You know, and all this comes down to when we talk about loving the Lord above all else, don't misunderstand. We're not saying that you gotta understand. We're not talking about we get to the point where we're cultish and we do silly stuff and just, you know, let everything go and give up things and, you know, and don't live. God expects us to live life, but His point is that He's supposed to be the priority or preeminent. Mm-hmm. Yes. And since God is the way that He is and not like us, we don't have to be afraid to put God first, because God is not someone who takes advantage of us putting Him first. Yes. And that's our concern and our fear, isn't it? Because the devil always says to us, you know, you really want to make sure you don't get too far out there. Because, yes. And he brings us in, and we remember our experiences with us. And this is why we spend so much time why Paul and everyone, and while we study so hard in the New Testament in various places, we're trying to get everyone to understand and love God and understand that God is not like us.
No.
Except for the part that we have allowed Him to change us, so we are like Him. But our fear, I remember when they were first teaching us to pray in the Spirit, I get almost there and then I back out because I was afraid that something would come in that would not be God.
Yes.
And I listen to people talk about going on in the Lord, and I'd be afraid I don't want to be taken advantage of. Who wants to be taken advantage of?
Nobody.
I don't. And then I learned how to trust God, and through the Word of God, I started realizing God is not someone who takes advantage of anyone. If God wanted to take advantage of me, I couldn't stop Him.
Right, that's right.
If God really did not always have my greatest good in mind, I couldn't stop Him. There would be nothing that you could do if God wasn't always on your side. And when I say on your side, I mean pulling for you and rooting for you and desiring your greatest good. And it doesn't seem like it all the time, because sometimes what is our greatest good is not what we want to do. I was telling Samantha there, we were talking about, he was saying he didn't like to do something. I said, there's some things I don't like to do either. One, and I told him real quickly, I said, something we have in common, I don't like taking shots. But I know I don't. but I have to for immunizations, and now how they got me on this shot for cholesterol that works really well, and I dread it every time I have to take it, you know. And you think it, you don't ever get used to it. I don't know how people become junkies, but God is not someone who ever takes advantage of anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And our fear and our concern about letting the Lord move and use us is that we will end up someplace or doing something that we really don't want to do.
Yes.
And in God, the only things that God ever says to us or cautions us about and desires we would let go are the things that are destroying us. If
yes.
God wants you to get rid of something, it is destroying you.
Yes.
If not now, at some point in time, it will get around to it. It's like telling people not to smoke. You feel fine now because you're 20, but wait until you're 60.
Yes.
You know, so I'm looking at Jeremiah tonight, and very, very quickly, I want us to encourage you, because John writes in 1 John, we were talking about it Sunday, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are connected to the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our relationship is with the God who created all things, and in Him is light. In other words, in Him is righteousness and things that
yes.
are right
yes.
and no wrong. In Him is the right things to do and the right place to go and the right way to feel and the right answer to everything we go through. And in Him is light. He knows. He's the one. He's the person who knows every answer to everything. He's able to start me off at where I am right now. Every day I get up, God is in my life. It's like GPS. Every day I get up, every time you turn on your GPS, if you turn your car off and you turn it on,
It always starts again. It keeps the same route,
yes.
But it always picks up again.
Yes.
And if you've turned off the street to go to a restaurant or something, it picks up where you are,
yes.
And brings you back to where you're supposed to be.
Yes.
And if you've gotten off of gas or whatever, it picks you up where you are.
Yes.
And if you're too far off the highway that it doesn't even recognize, which is not like God because he recognizes, he tells you, you need to get back to the main road.
Yeah.
And God does the same thing. Every day you get up, he's got this way for you to eternal life that includes all the things that God blesses us with. It's not this wilderness road. When it talks about straight is the gate and straight is the way, it means it's direct and it's concise and it's easy to follow. And you don't bump around on it. Who would like to ride on a train where the tracks are this wide and the wheels are only this wide? And you're bumping from side to side,
yeah,
trying to stay on. And he starts me off every morning, starts you off every morning. When you wake up, crank up, your engine goes zzz, and your direction in God starts right there. He starts right there. Leading and guiding you, if you'll let him. And if you get off, when you come to it and realize I'm out of the way and I'm something's not right here. It seems like I should have been here by now, or this should have been all right by now. You need to turn your Holy Ghost GPS back on,
yeah.
Which means you come back to God. And hopefully you're not so far out there. And the difference is with God, you can't be so far out that he can't find you on GPS. You can be someplace where it doesn't even seem to recognize where you are. I've been there. Maybe the newer ones don't. And he starts wherever you are. And my GPS doesn't say to me, what are you doing over here? It just starts wherever I am. And God starts, when you come to God, he starts wherever you are. Because his intent is the same. I'm looking at Jeremiah in the 28th and 29th verse. 28th and 29th chapter. And I want to look in verse 10. 28 and 10. And everybody look up for a moment. So I won't have you read the whole chapter. You can read it later, and you should. It's an interesting chapter, and if you're able to read it in something other than King James, do that, because it's a historical story, and there are not a lot of points in there that vary, so it'd be easier. It's in Jeremiah 28 and 10. And if you know the story of Israel at this point, Israel is such a hard-headed group of people. Ever since the time that Solomon fell, ever since the time that Solomon started loving things other than God, when Solomon started loving things other than God, in all his wisdom, God told Solomon, I'm not going to divide the kingdom while you're alive, but when you're done, the kingdom is done. And when Solomon dies, his son takes over Rehoboam, and it just gets to be, I'm not supposed to use the word S-T-U-P-I-D because they teach them in school not to use it, but it does, and more and more. And if you know in the military how we say it, can't fix stupid. You either stop doing it or you can't repair it. And Rehoboam messes up so bad the kingdom divides. Jeroboam comes about, and it goes downhill from there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, by the time of Jeremiah, Israel is so evil until even the priests and the people in the houses of God, the priests and Ezekiel and all of them are talking about. They just can't get over it. You can't even find a decent preacher anymore. Everybody's preaching what people want to hear, and they love the money. If you pay them enough, they'll come and prophesy for you, and they'll do all these things. And God is tired of all of it.
Yes.
Just like he gets tired of me and you.
Yes.
And one thing I want you to do, you're in 28 and 10, but I want you to read verse number 29 and 11. And everybody in 29:11, this is a scripture you know. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, 29:11, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Whose expected end? God's expected end. Mm-hmm. Why God's and not yours? Because God's expected end is better than yours.
Yes.
And when you have God's mind, you start to find out you can't have any goals or ambitions that are greater and a greater blessing than those that God would have you to have. And God of his own free will, God, because he gives us free will, and because since the garden we have to work in earth, God allows us to make our way, and he blesses what we're doing. We can't go back into the garden. We're not allowed to go back in the Garden of Eden where everything is provided and all we have to do is maintain. But God says, but you're out here, but I'm not going to leave you. And he says, I'm still thinking, and the reason why I jumped ahead and read that verse, because I don't ever on your worst day want you to ever think that God ever starts thinking evil thoughts toward you.
Yes, amen.
And God desires your evil. So I was bad today. I cut the monkey fool. I know God's desires. No, he's angry, and he wants to correct you because he still wants you to have a good ending.
Mm-hmm.
And he's irritated with you, and he'll let you know, but it is a correcting irritation, not a destroying correction. Anybody who feels like the Lord's trying to destroy them, you have someone else working that is not God. God's correction is always toward rebuilding, reestablishing, comforting. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is never a function of God to bring you to a point of despair and hopelessness. That doesn't happen in God. It can happen when you refuse to allow God to work things out. So here in Israel, we'll go back to 28, because I'm looking at my clock. At 10. And by now, God has said, I'm not going to help Israel anymore. You won't let me tell you to go the right way. So you'll just have to keep going like you are. And what you could learn by enlightenment, you know, there are two things in life, enlightenment and brokenness. What you could learn by enlightenment, that's enlightenment is me telling you don't use drugs, they're bad. Brokenness is you use drugs and when they finish beating you to death, you figure it out, I should not have used drugs. Providing you survival. Enlightenment is you need to do your homework in school. Brokenness is when you can't find a job other than doing something that you don't want to do and you wish you had done something different. And if the brokenness works, you know what you do? You get up and go back to school.
Ooh, yes.
When brokenness works, it fixes you.
Yes.
You ought not remain broken.
Broken.
You know, it's the same thing with a broken heart. My God, you ought to want your heart fixed sooner or later. Say, well, that's easy for you to say. God, you know, you just don't know how many times mine has been broken. And God has fixed it every time.
Yes.
Took time, though. And Hananiah, and so he tells him, and so then someone who's always getting up trying to make it seem like it's not as bad as it is. And the person who does this is what we call an enabler. When you're really doing something that really needs to be fixed and corrected and someone comes along and helps you stay in it.
Yes.
That's an enabler.
Yes.
When it's time to get up and come to God and someone comes along and explains to you, it's not that bad. God still loves you. He does. But when you say to me, God still loves me, you need to say it is because of his love for me, he wants me to do something better.
Right.
Not keep me where I am.
Yes.
That's destructive. Yes. So Hananiah gets up. He's a false prophet. And he says to them, he tells them, and Hananiah the prophet took a yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck because Jeremiah came in and said that God was going to be like a yoke to them. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And someone's always saying, you know, you'll be all right in a minute, or this and this and that and the other. Or you keep thinking to yourself, okay, I'm going to come out. And then when the Lord starts moving, because the Lord is moving, God, there is nothing God would rather see me have than eternal life.
Yes.
Matter of fact, that's the only reason why Jesus came and died and was resurrected, so that I have eternal life.
Yes.
Everything else God could have done in my life without Jesus ever having died.
Yes.
It is the greatest gift he has given me to date. And the blessings are perks. And when God, in the part of my life, when I left the Lord when I was about 16 and 17, I just kept going slightly downhill, 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 downhill.
Yeah.
Just a little bit at a time, so it's comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not a big cliff dive.
Yeah.
You just slide a little bit at a time, so it's comfortable.
Yeah.
And in the back of your head, you keep hearing, you know, a little ringing saying, you know, God is still God. God is still God. And the more you go, it becomes fainter and God is still God. You know how it goes. And every time, and then he catches up with you in the morning. I love the mornings. There seems to be for me, not for everyone, but there seems to be for me, when I wake up in the morning, there seems to be before the devil and the evil spirits and the world can catch up with me, there seems to be a moment of clarity.
Yes.
When I say I need to do better.
Yes.
There seems to be for me. You know, go out and get drunk and be so drunk, you know, you ease up and you look out the window. One, to see if your car is there. And then to see if it doesn't have any dents on it. And you feel so good when it's there and in one piece. Because you don't remember how you got there last night.
Oh, gosh.
So, well, I ain't never been like that. I have. I told you. I know what deliverance is. And these people had gotten to the point where they needed a major overhaul.
Yes.
And you might not be there. But there are things that don't have to seem that drastic to someone else. And if they persist and when you look at them, they might be, the root might be deeper than you think. On the surface, they look like they're not that difficult. But, and you say, I just need my dental 6 month cleaning. But the reality is you need a deep cleaning. You know, when they have to put them to sleep and get down in there. And the Holy Ghost needs sometimes to, if we will allow him, to get down in there and really work things out. And he's such a comforter, and he says it so confidently. Don't you like confident doctors?
Yes.
When I go to the doctor, especially if it's a surgery, I ask the doctor, he says, how are we feeling today? I am fine. How are you feeling today? Because I want him feeling great. Well, you know, my wife walked out on me last night. Maybe I need to come back next week.
Yeah, he's good.
My dog died, and you know what? I don't think I feel so good after all. Because if he's not feeling good, and when God comes in and he's working in our lives, he always comes in and he says, this is what's going to need to happen, but at the end, you're going to be all right. Because, here we go with the line again, when God fixes my problem, it is more important to God. My problem he can fix. Fixing my problem is not hard for God.
Mm-hmm.
He can remove them. He can remove me.
Yes.
God isn't just a problem fixer. He fixes me.
Yes.
It isn't just put air in the tire. You need it patched.
Yes.
It's not just to get a jump so that I get the car started. You need a new battery. And so when God comes along, it's not just an issue of fixing my problem. That is people's problem. So Hananiah says to them, not a big deal. God will fix this problem. 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will come by. 2 years, you'll be back. All will be well. And then here comes Jeremiah, who speaks of God. Because people don't like to be told that what God is really working on is not your problem. Working on you.
Yes.
What God really wants is you.
Yes.
It isn't that God just wants to fix your problem. He wants you to stay fixed.
Yes.
He wants you to always know, hey, look, I'm good to come to. You need to always come to me. In 29:4, Jeremiah says, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all that are carried away captive, whom I have called to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, what you need to do is you need to settle down and build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them and take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters. Now, what does that mean? You're going to be there for a while.
Yes.
get wives, have kids, and get wives for your sons and daughters. You're going to be there for a while. Sometimes the Lord comes when you grow more in God. And when I say grow more in God, I'm not talking about just get older age-wise, because that's the older people all the time who've been in the Lord for 20 and 30 years. You don't want to settle down and allow the Lord to really work with you.
Mm-hmm.
You keep trying to make it only be 2 years. So you don't settle down and get busy in God and start working along with God. You see, they're going to be in Babylon, but God is going to give them peace. He's going to bring them out, but they're going to be all right while He's bringing them out. Why do they have to be there so long? Well, we're getting to that. And that they may bear that your sons and daughters, and give your sons and daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that they may increase there and be not diminished. And 7, and seek peace of the city whether thou called you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in peace thereof ye shall have peace. And when you're going through these situations, settle yourself down and say, I need to call on the Lord, and the Lord is going to bring me out, and I will be okay. And then in the last couple of verses, he says in verse 11, he says, don't let people tell you that, don't let people keep enabling you by telling you that it's not that bad and you're going to be all right without allowing the Lord to work things out.
Yes.
That is one of the biggest hindrances for well-meaning people. Oh, you'll be all right. So, Bishop Smith, you're not going to tell me you'll be all right. I am going to tell you you'll be all right if you will let the Lord work it out.
Yes.
I am going to tell you that. You will be all right. I'm sure of it. You'll be all right not just for the moment. You'll be all right till you see Jesus. If you will start learning to allow the Lord to work it out. What does it mean by work it out? Just come and just take up? No, just lead you and guide you. Here a little, there a little. Settle you. There are some changes that need to be made. When things go wrong, something needs to be fixed and something needs to be changed. And it's not always out there. There's some changes that need to be fixed out there. There's some awareness that needs to be fixed in here. There's some things that need to be changed and fixed, and some things I need to learn to avoid. And some things, and I need the leading and guidance so I don't end up on down the road and here I go again.
Yes.
And if I keep getting off the road, somewhere along the line, I need to figure out it's not my GPS that's causing me problems. It's me. Me and Alan Smith in D.C., we were coming from Joanne's house, going to Tommy's house, and my GPS was sending me around 495, and I told Paul, I'm not going to go around 495. That's going to take me all the way around by Carrollton's, you know, and all these places. I said, I'm just going to drop down into the city, and it's going to pick me up and take me around. Man, we got so confused. We ended all up, I mean, GPS, every street we turned, the GPS was redirected. Because I didn't want to go like he said go. Thought I knew a place that was shorter. Pick him up later. I don't want to be with you all the way, God. I'm going to take a shortcut and I'll meet you on the other side. Right, don't work like that. Hananiah told him, he says, you're going to be there for 2 years. Well, you need to know, Joshua, you know, the sign that God gave Jeremiah was Hananiah died before the year was out. And your neighbors, you know, they'll drop by the wayside. And then he's able to say to them, he says, don't let people come and tell you that there's a shortcut and a way that you don't have to obey God. He says, because there isn't. Because the whole reason for you going through what you're going through is so that you'll turn to God.
Yes.
And so down in verse 11, he says, this is what the Lord says. But thus saith the Lord in 10, after 70 years, 70 years. My God, that's only, I'm only 1 year, you know, by now, if with this, I'd just be coming out. That's assuming I'm one of these kids that's born in Babylon.
Yes.
Because the people who went down there by now would be in their
90s. Yeah.
The young ones would be in their 90s. And the other people would die off. Well, what does that mean, Bishop? If that means that when God is bringing you out, some things must die off.
Yes.
Some things must die off. And some things need to be born new. Some of my ways must die off. And some new ways must come. A new group of people. Well, why did some of them have to die? Well, some of them were, they, at the 40-year point, Elder Smith, their minds still weren't changed. You know, at the 60-year point, their minds still weren't changed. They needed, you know, and God was saying, when I bring you back to Jerusalem, you got to rebuild the temple. You got to rebuild the wall. I need some Ezras. I need some Zerubbabels. I need some Joshuas. I need some people that will do the work, because these other people that went into Jerusalem, they stopped working.
Yes.
About the time you fall into something like that, you stopped obeying God.
Yes.
You're someone that, as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, you've become uncoachable. Can't get you to pray, can't get you to say nothing of worship. They had completely turned from God to the point where they, being supposedly God's people, were causing the people that they were supposed to be winning not to want God. They were he writes in Ezekiel, says, they were profaning the name of God. They were making God look like he was bad. That's where they had gotten to. They had brought the idol God sacrifice into their temple. They had gotten to the point where even in their churches they were evil. They were bad. We ain't that bad, I hope. So he said, in order to get all the people out that have this mindset, and the people in those days represents what God is trying to deliver us from one-on-one, it takes time sometimes. In the midst of my great disappointment, my great frustration or whatever, true enough, there are times where people can say, well, you know, I was a Job and I wasn't doing anything wrong. The devil just brought it. That's for people who are spiritually mature and up there. The rest of us, most of the time when we've had difficult times, we had some hand in it.
Yes.
If we didn't do it, we allowed it.
Yes.
And when the red lights came on and the warning bell started sounding, which was God, we ran right through the light, pursuing what we were after. And we told God, he said, this is dangerous. And we said, no, it's not. And we went right on. And God said, all right, I ain't going to have nothing else to do with you. No, he didn't. He said, well, I'll be here. And he reached over and got his Holy Ghost first aid kit. And I'm just going to wait. I'm going to bandage them up after a while. If they don't die.
Yes.
And since you didn't die, then you must be supposed to
live.
Since it didn't kill you. Oh, so bad. Oh, my God, I'm going to do it. My life is over. If your life is not over, you're supposed to live. If God intended for you to die, you would be dead.
Yes.
And since you're still living, your life is not over.
That's right.
Some of the people in Babylon in 70 years have died.
Yes.
But for Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, all of them, they're living. And they keep on living, and they write what's in the Bible of the minor prophets.
Yes.
Telling us about coming out of Babylon.
Yes.
So if you're not dead yet from your problem, you're supposed to live. If your mind isn't completely blown, you're supposed to live. So he says to them at 11, last one, I got 4 minutes, so I'm right on time. "For I know the thoughts I think of you." I've been thinking this all along. I haven't changed my mind. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Peace means reconciliation. You're doing something that's contrary to God, but his thoughts are always, how do I get them reconciled so that I can do what I want to do? He says, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give to give you an expected end, or my expected end, or my determined end that I talk about in Ephesians, that I predetermined before the world was made that you would have everlasting life and that you would dwell with me forever. How do I get you to the point where I can be blessing upon blessing, and I can do the things in your life that need to be done, so I can work things out for you, and so that you're free from all hurt, harm, and disease? So how do I work that out? He says, I know I'm always, these are my thoughts. He says, thou shalt call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hear you. He says, I the whole 70 years there in Babylon, God would not receive their sacrifices. They weren't right. You run and pray when you really get in trouble, but otherwise, he says, you know, but your heart hasn't turned to me yet. You're just doing a formality. And he told him, in 70 years, you're just doing the formality, but you have not changed. So he says to them in the last one, and ye shall seek me and find me. Don't you want to get to a point where when you pray, the Lord says, here I am?
Yes.
I do love it when I come to prayer and he says, here I am.
Yes.
And ye shall search for me with all your H-E-A-R-T. Now you're not just looking in desperation and trying an end to this. You're searching for me with all of your heart. You really want me in your life. You really want to be in my life, in God's life. You really want what God has to offer. He says, when you finish this 70 years, my 70 years is not 70 years. My 70 years is whatever amount of time the Lord leaves me in a situation till I figure out I need God. Sometimes it might only be 5 minutes. Sometimes it's a year. And it doesn't start. It doesn't even start until you figure out that you need God. Your clock starts when you figure out, I need God. How long does it take you to get there? He says in this, he says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, whatever's holding you back. And I will gather you from all nations. In other words, I'll bring you back together. You know how we like to use the term? What's the term we've been using all my life? You need to get it together. You know, you need to get yourself together. He's speaking to a nation. We're talking to individuals. The Lord will bring you back where, you know, you lose and you feel like, you say, hey, you know, I just feel like I'm just fragmented. I'm just pulled in so many different directions. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And it seems like everything I touch just turns into dust in my hands and nothing ever works out. And it looks like a good move over here, but it ends up going nowhere. It's like I'm in a maze and I keep running to a dead end and a wall. And then when I do find something nice, something comes along and trashes that.
Yes.
That's because the only things that last are the things that God, that are in the will of God. He says to him, and from all places whither I've driven you, says the Lord, now I will bring you again into the place whence I've caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, he says, at the point that I said to myself, okay, God says, he says, at the point that I said, all right, I can't do anything else with Chandra. I've sent people to speak to him, preach to him. I've given her the word of God. They move by. And still she insists she is not going to hear me. He says, all right. I'm going to wait right here. This is where you jumped off. And when I finish, this is where you're going to, where I'm going to pick you back up again. Yes. And I'm going to be right here. He says, I'm going to bring you back to the point where you were carried captive. I'm going to bring you back to the joy you had when you were carried away captive. I'm going to bring you back to the happy life, to the things you had going for you when you allowed yourself to be carried away captive. I'm going to bring you back to the life you had before the broken heart. I'm going to bring you back to the life you had before the problem this, the problem. I'm going to bring you back to where you were before whatever it is that's holding you captive against you. I'm going to bring you back to where you were. Who wouldn't want a God like that?
Amen.
With the idea that I will bring you to an expected end. I'm going to bring you to my end. Everybody's doing it. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you out tonight. You're Megan, right?
Yes, I am.
Glad you're here. I pray everything's going well for you. I thank God for all of us. It's good to have everybody who's on Zoom tonight. I thank God for the LZ tonight. I pray the Lord's working things out for you. I don't know what thing, what bumps along the way and whatever. It doesn't really matter. God knows all things. We don't have to know everything about everybody. We just know that we know someone who can work everything out. Whenever you will allow the Lord to work in your life. That's why we sing the song tonight, let Jesus fill. Let Jesus fill. When you let the Lord come in, let Jesus fill this place. When you let the Lord come in, He works things out and He will see you through it. Makes things go forward. And when you commit to God, then you're saying, I am ready. When these people turned their hands back towards Jerusalem, they were saying, we are ready to go back to God. Ready for God to lead us and guide us again. Is that where we are tonight?
Yes.
Is that where we are?
Yes.
Megan, is that where we are?
Yes.
We're ready for God to lead us and guide us? That's where I am.
Yes.
So, Bishop Smith, you've always been like that. No! I had to come to that. Ready for the Lord to lead me and guide me. I'm bumped into enough walls. Still bump into a few. But I know to let God lead me and guide me. Do something good. Everybody lift your hands. In my life. Ask the Lord tonight. Something good in my life. Do something good in my life. Oh Lord. Do something good in my life. That's an easy prayer, isn't it? Do something good in my life. Do something good in my life. Oh, Lord. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And unto everyone here tonight, and to everyone who's on Zoom, wherever you are, everyone, Lord, who will hear the word of God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do something good in our life. Lord, you're a good God and a mighty God. Lord, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, O God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do something good in our life. Lord, if our hearts are broken, mend them. Lord, if we are sick in our body, Lord, heal us. Lord, if we lack direction, Lord, lead us and guide us, O God. Lord, defend us from the evil one and keep us, O God. Lead us and guide us and give us a mind to obey and a mind to follow you. Lord, give us a good heart and a good mind, O God. Fill us by your Spirit, O God. Give us, Lord, a good spirit, O God, by the Holy Spirit, O God. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, Lord, you're the light. You know the way out, Lord. Situations that are too complex for us, Lord. Lord, and things where we cannot see an end or see a way to the end. And Lord, you already know. Now, O Lord, we pray thee, O Lord, lead us and guide us, O God. Draw us nigh unto you, O Lord. Hide us in your pavilion, Lord. Keep us in your secret safe place, O God. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. Break every yoke, Lord. Undo every fetter, Lord. Lord, set us free, Lord. Things that hold us captive, O God. Lord, whether they be sickness, whether they be disease, whatever it is, Lord, things of the mind, things in life, things in the earth. Lord, set us free, O God. Lord, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to come in tonight and touch every one of us. Lord, come in tonight. Touch Elder Smith. Lord, touch Megan. Touch Elder Reed. Touch Chandra, oh God. Touch me. Touch Tamir. Lord, touch everybody on Zoom tonight. By your Spirit, come in, oh God, and touch us, oh God. Come in, oh Lord, by your Spirit and touch us. Give life to our spirit, oh God. Lord, let us feel your presence tonight. Come in, oh Lord. And assure our minds and our hearts and our thoughts. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, lead us and guide us. Wash us and cleanse us. Forgive us of all of our sins. Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We pray thee in the name of Jesus. Lord, let the blood stand for us, oh God. Lord, wash us by the blood, oh God. Purge us by the blood. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, we'll glorify your name. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand.